The Lord be with you.
Good morning and welcome to IPC Zurich. If you are visiting with us on this Pentecost Sunday, an especially warm welcome to you. We're glad you've joined us today. Here at IPC, we continue to celebrate Small Group Month, and so throughout June, members of our small groups will be assisting in the leading of our worship services, and that will include some testimonies. More to follow on this, though, during the announcements at the end of the service. So if you look around you today, take a moment, just look around you. All right, you'll notice that we are a church of many people from many nations and many places and many cultures and many traditions. But out of the many here, God has made us one. Through His Spirit, we are one body, we have one Lord, we possess one faith, and we embrace one baptism. We worship one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Please join me in prayer now as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. Living God, you sent the Holy Spirit to breathe life into your church. So let us no longer be captives to fear, but instead be messengers of your love, so that all may be reconciled in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 143, verses 7 to 10, and can be found on page 630 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Answer me quickly, Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1153 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these work are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So as many of you know, today we are celebrating Pentecost. When we celebrate Pentecost, we are celebrating the sending of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from heaven to earth. This happened 10 days after the ascension of Jesus on a Jewish religious holiday called Pentecost. On this day, Jesus promised to his followers that he would live in and among them through his Spirit. Well, this is the day that promise was fulfilled. On this day, Emmanuel, God with us, was made possible through this gift of the Spirit to us. So today we'll talk a little bit about how that Spirit works in and among us as a body of believers. But first, let's pray for the Spirit's power to come to bear on the receiving of God's word. Let's pray. Grant us, Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and insight today, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And do so to make us quick in understanding and true in judgment, according to the example of Christ and by his grace. Amen. So back in the days when I was employed by an international logistics company, I call those days for obvious reasons my working days. Back in those days, there was a position in the company that everyone envied. And this was the position of gateway manager in the international air freight division. Got that? There'll be a test after. Now, at first glance, the position of the air freight gateway manager might not have seemed all that fabulous. One's responsibility as the gateway manager was to find cargo space on airlines for all the air freight shipments going overseas. And in many ways, it was a thankless job. This because you had to deal with a lot of things outside of your control. Flights were constantly late and sometimes canceled, thus delaying shipments. Cargo space on airlines around certain times of the year was very limited, so shipments were often bumped off flights due to weight restrictions. And due to volatile fuel costs, cargo rates on the airlines seemed to be going in one direction only, and that was up, thus squeezing the margins. Not an easy job of it. But despite all this, there was one thing in particular that made the job of the gateway manager pretty sweet. And this was the so-called fam trip that the airlines would organize for the gateway managers. F-A-M, fam. This is not short for family. This is short for familiarization. Airlines would organize free familiarization trips to far-flung destinations in order to familiarize the gateway managers with their cargo operations in these places. In reality, of course, these trips are about 3 hours of familiarization with cargo operations and 3 days and three nights of wining and dining in a resort. But the gateway managers certainly did not complain because these fam trips, as they were called, brought them to places like Hong Kong and Paris and Rio de Janeiro. Yes, the gateway managers really enjoyed these fam trips, and they enjoyed them for themselves. And that was certainly one of the better parts of the job. At Christmas time, though, something different went on. At Christmas time, the airlines would come around to all the offices of the logistics company, and they would make rounds with gifts for the air freight gateway manager. But these gifts at Christmas time would be treated differently. So for example, when the airline from Scandinavia would give smoked Norwegian salmon, when the airline from France would come around with Bordeaux wine, when the airline from Russia would come around with caviar, when the airline from Italy would come around with a gourmet gift basket of Italian foods, and when the airline from Holland would give out bottles of Bol Genever, by the way, and has anyone had Bol Genever? Yeah, all right. Some people say it tastes like a mix between turpentine and swimming pool water. Is that true? Well, anyway, I have no comment on the matter. In any case, when these gifts are brought, the gateway manager would collect these gifts and then turn them over, that's the important part, turn them over to whomever was in charge of the office Christmas party. Because at the office Christmas party, these gifts would be given out in a drawing. So unlike the fam trips then, everyone in the office would benefit from these Christmas gifts given to the gateway manager. They were given to the one, but enjoyed by the many. All right, enough now about gateway managers and airline gifts. To begin this Pentecost day in our consideration of the Holy Spirit, let's think about what are sometimes called the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the ordinary gifts of the Spirit that are given to all believers in common, gifts that would include, for example, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, these gifts are given to all believers in common, but these extraordinary gifts, they are more narrowly distributed among believers. These are special gifts of the Spirit given to specific people. They are, for example, such gifts as were spoken about in our reading today from 1 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 identifies special gifts that are given to specific people by the Holy Spirit. And these special gifts are things like teaching and preaching and guiding and healing and helping and speaking in tongues. Again, special gifts given to specific people in the church. So now the question of the day, or at least one of the questions of the day, these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, these special gifts given to specific people, thinking of the explanation I just gave of those airline gifts to the gateway managers, are these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit more like the fam trips? Or more like the Christmas gifts? Are these extraordinary gifts given to specific people for their own good? Or are they given to specific people for the good of all, to be enjoyed by all? Now, obviously, we know the right answer. But let's back up and think for a second how, in the first place, the Holy Spirit gets given on that Pentecost Day in Jerusalem, because I think this will help us make sense of how we arrived at the answer we did. So let's acknowledge right away that with the initial granting of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Day, there was certainly a very individual dynamic to it, right? Very individual dynamic. There were certainly, on that first Pentecost Day, individuals receiving the Spirit. And in fact, we read that 3,000 individuals received the Spirit on that day and were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we read in Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message, meaning Peter's message, he was preaching, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number, the number of believers that day. All right, so maybe you're thinking now, it sounds fairly individual to me, the granting of the Holy Spirit. This is about the conversion of individuals. But note in what context the granting of the Spirit took place, and what context these individual changes took place. It was in a group setting, wasn't it? It wasn't in each person's heart as they were sitting in their lazy boy recliner in the solitary environment of their living room. No, the Holy Spirit was poured out on these individuals as they gathered together as a group. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So in this case then, we might say that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on a group, even as it was being poured out on individuals. And I think this in some way captures the essence of the way the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are given by the Spirit to individuals in the church. These extraordinary gifts are individual gifts, to be sure, but with a very, very communal orientation to them. Something Paul himself explicitly addresses in 1 Corinthians 12. As Paul discusses who these gifts are for, these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit given to specific people, he says this: now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. And then the Apostle Paul adds to this thought a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14:12, when he says this, "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." I'll read it again. "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." You see, the common good, the building up of the church, this is the point and the purpose, ultimately, of these extraordinary gifts. These special spiritual gifts given to specific individuals. These are not given primarily for the benefit of the individual, say like the fam trip, right? No, they're given for the benefit of the group, like those Christmas gifts. The main reason the Spirit gives these gifts of teaching and preaching and guiding and helping and so on is so that they might be used to benefit the community, to benefit the body of Christ, to benefit the church. Very much along the same lines, we can say that the Spirit gives these special gifts to specific people in the church, not so that these individuals can be celebrated, praised, applauded, admired, but so that the church, the body, can function in its mission, being the body of Christ in this world, so that it can spread the gospel, so that it can disciple believers, so that it can help those in need, whatever kind of need that is. These gifts given to individuals by the Holy Spirit serve a greater purpose than the work of any one person. They serve the greater purpose of the work of the church. So at the end of the day, these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, although given to specific people, are communal gifts in essence, not individual gifts. So perhaps this, in the first place then, gives us something to think about on Pentecost Day. What am I doing with my gifts to build up the church, both the local church and the wider church of Jesus Christ? What am I doing with my gifts to benefit the common good, as Paul says, not just my own good? The specific spiritual gifts that have been given to me, how am I using them for the purpose of spreading the gospel, discipling other believers, helping those in need? For some of us, if we were to be perfectly honest with ourselves, the answer might be, well, actually, we're not, or at least not much. We're not doing much to build up this church or the global church. We've not put our gifts to work. And so any gifts the Spirit has given us have been essentially wasted. What Pentecost does is reminds us that this is not an option. The Spirit has been poured out on us as individuals in order that we might serve the mission of Christ's church in this world. We don't get to keep these special gifts for ourselves. They must be shared for the benefit of all. Some of you might say, well, I don't have any gifts to share, really. I can't preach, can't teach. By the way, that didn't stop me. I can't preach, I can't teach. I'm not a person of great wisdom. I'm not a person of great knowledge. What can I do? Fair enough. Totally fair. Good question. Well, I would say that one of the more accessible and available gifts, special gifts of the Spirit, is the gift of encouragement that Paul talks about. Most, if not all of us, have the capacity to encourage others. We can, for example, encourage those who participate in worship by thanking them for using their talents. We can, for example, encourage young parents by helping care for their children at church events. We can encourage older people who are not getting out anymore to church. We can encourage them by sending them a note, letting them know that they haven't been forgotten. Those are just a few ways, and of course, there are many, many ways to encourage in the context of a church. And something to be sure that really helps build up a church, something that really benefits the common good. Okay, so in the special gifts of the Spirit, we see that the gift of the Spirit on Pentecost Day is very much a communal gift. That's the theme of the morning. Communal gift, the gift of the Spirit. Not that it doesn't have individual applications, uses, properties, but it's also very much a communal gift, the gift of the Spirit. So let's think now of a second way the gift of the Holy Spirit functions as a communal gift. And this is the way the Holy Spirit interacts with the Word of God in the context of a gathering of God's people. Okay? So we're going to talk about the way the Holy Spirit interacts with the Word of God in the context of a gathering of God's people. Again, emphasis on communal here, communal. When Pentecost Day is recorded in the book of Acts, the reason why people came to faith upon the occasion of the Apostle Peter's preaching was not because Peter was a skilled orator. It was not because he possessed the gift of gab or was a smooth talker. It was not even because he was the most knowledgeable apostle or the most well-read disciple. No, it was because the Holy Spirit took those words of Peter and used them in that group to change hearts, to change people's hearts. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that ended up making all the difference on that day. So, in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'll give an analogy here. You might say that the presenting of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit's power is a bit like trying to grill a piece of chicken without fire, right? You can have the best cut of chicken, the finest marinade, the yummiest spice rub, the highest quality grill. But if there's no fire in that grill, it ain't gonna happen. The change that needs to happen to that chicken from raw chicken to cooked chicken, it isn't gonna happen without the fire. That meat is not going to be made into a meal unless there's fire. You could let it sit there for days. Not gonna happen. Needs the fire. And so it is with the Word of God in relation to human hearts as we gather to hear it. It takes something more, someone more than words to bring about change. Let me just read a little from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul describes this a bit. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13. Paul writes this, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God." And here's the key. "So that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." So according to Paul, we have received the Holy Spirit so that we might understand what God has given us, namely salvation through his Son. We understand the salvation he has given us through words taught to us by the Spirit, with the Spirit himself explaining, so to speak, these spiritual realities in his language, the Spirit's language. So suffice to say then, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as it comes to us, say, through readings, through songs, through sermons, it can be very competently read, as it was this morning. It can be beautifully sung, as it was this morning. It can be articulately preached. Well, we'll see about that. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't do something with it, nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to change among those of us here today who have gathered to hear it. Understanding must be given to those gathered by the Holy Spirit. It is only through his communal gift of understanding that the Word of God is transformed into something remarkably pointed, amazingly powerful, and yes, incredibly dangerous too. And as such, the Word of God becomes not just a heart changer, but I would say also, again, thinking communally here, a church transformer. It transforms churches, for example, from being solely inward focused towards self to being upward focused to God, and outward focused to their communities in the world, and downward focused too to those less fortunate. It transforms churches from being very busy places to being very fruitful places. Big difference. It transforms churches from being places of negativity and judgment to being places of kindness and grace. The power of the Spirit transforms churches from being places of grievances and grumbles and grudges to being places of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It transforms churches from being only and all about believing truth to being actually also about doing truth. In other words, doing love. It transforms churches from being places of rightness, the goal being right, to places of righteousness. Big difference again. It transforms ministries and churches from being outlets for personal ambitions to channels of divine grace. And it transformed the worship of churches from something divisive and exclusionary to something unifying and inclusive. Think about that. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the Word of God in a church. People are changed and churches are transformed. Yet another way in which the Holy Spirit is a communal gift, a gift for the common good. To finish, let's think about one more way. One more way we can think of the gift of the Holy Spirit as a communal gift. And this comes to us from John 16. We could take other verses as well, but let's just look at this one from John 16. This is at a time when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure from them. And this is what he says, John 16, verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So, naturally, Jesus is talking to his disciples individually here when he promises to them that his Spirit will guide them into all truth. But of course, he is also speaking to them communally. As a group who will go on to establish his church in this world, his disciples will be led by the Holy Spirit into truth. In other words, the Spirit will help them in matters of discernment, in matters of judgment, in matters of governance, in matters of oversight. The Spirit will help them make good decisions as they live out their callings as leaders in Christ's church. Now, before we go further, let me define good here. Good with respect to the Spirit enabling church leaders to make good decisions. By good, I don't necessarily mean the kind of decisions in a church that might lead to more members, better finances, additional ministries, more popular worship services. Nor do I necessarily mean the kind of decisions in a church that will make people notice this church, be impressed by this church, want to identify with this church for self-image reasons. No, I mean good in that the church will be more in sync with God's desires for that church, more aligned with God's purposes for that church. And indeed, sometimes making these kind of good decisions might look like bad decisions, like making bad decisions. Think, for example, of a church in which it is decided that the sins of its own members will be highlighted and emphasized, the sins of its own members grieved and mourned, instead of only the sins of society, the sins of the people out there. Not exactly a recipe for church growth, is it? Most people, after all, when they come to church, they like to hear about other people's sins, not their own, right? Admit it. I do too. I can listen to you all day talk about the sins of other preachers. Indulge me sometime, right? But to me, it would seem clear that the Spirit's leading into truth would lead a church into a recognition of recognition of and sorrow for primarily their own sins, not the sins of others. So yes, sometimes the Spirit's leading a church into truth can look like a bad decision rather than a good decision. But this should be expected, given the disconnect often between our aspirations, our ambitions, and God's inclinations. So, how to go about making good decisions in the realm of church life then? Not easy. Boy, is it hard. Well, as our starting point for making decisions, of course, we first go to Scripture. That's, after all, where we find God's will for us and for churches most plainly laid out. And in many cases, most cases, the vast majority of cases, the plain witness of Scripture will help us decide or help us how to decide on a matter or how to decide on a matter. But on some matters, our understanding of Scripture is imperfect. Our understanding is imperfect. And on other matters, Scripture might not speak to the matter directly. And still, on some other matters, Scripture, from our limited, our flawed perspective as human beings, sinful human beings, Scripture might seem to us sometimes confusing, if not conflicting, in its teachings. So especially in these cases, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come to bear. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to inform our decision making. And when we don't, when we make decisions on our own, completely devoid of His guidance, well, it's a pretty good chance that the outcomes then will reflect more of who we are than of what God wants. When we make decisions on our own without the Spirit's leading, the outcomes of the decisions will mainly reflect such things as our personalities, our temperaments, our values, our priorities, our preferences, our feelings, our biases, our traditions, our cultures, our family ties, our financial interests, etc. I guess what I'm suggesting here is that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be utterly predictable in our decision making. And that's not necessarily a good thing. Can be, but not necessarily. Discernment and decision making, that's the last communal gift of the Spirit we're going to discuss this morning or this afternoon. So there it is. The Holy Spirit is a communal gift, as a gift to the church of Jesus Christ in this world. We've seen this in the Spirit giving special gifts to specific people for the benefit of all in the church, right? We've seen this in the Spirit using the Word of God to transform individuals and congregations. We've seen this in the Spirit leading individual minds and church bodies to discern what is good. Good in God's eyes, of course. So the question for all of us, whether we're in leadership, whether the pastor, whether we're here every week, whatever, do we see in this church individual gifts being used for the benefit of all? Do we see the Word of God transforming us as a congregation? Do we see the Spirit's leading in the decisions we make? I'm sure different opinions on these matters, but I think what we can all agree on is this. If we are to be a church that fulfills its calling as the body of Christ in this world, we must be a Spirit-infused, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered church. We must be a church that is in tune with the Spirit, or as we read Paul say in Galatians, a church that walks in step with the Spirit. We must be a church which reflects the reality of that great thing that happened on that Pentecost day so many years ago, the coming of the Spirit in and among us as believers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to squander this gift. Help us not to waste this gift, either as individuals or as a church, but help us to use this gift for the building of your church and for the common good of your people and, of course, of your kingdom. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today celebrating the work of the Holy Spirit. go from here celebrating the extraordinary gifts he gives, the deep understanding he provides, and the profound wisdom he grants. And not just to us as individuals, but to us as a body, the body of Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.